You, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to him. Great morning to give us something we need, Lord, and that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Strengthen him.
Amen. Thank the Lord for his mercies today. Thank you for each one who's shared, taken part, gave a testimony. Put your heart into worshiping God. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Really appreciated Brother David sharing with us and some of the testimonies. The Bible talks about the little things, a day of little things, the importance of little decisions. I can't tell you how many people I've met in my life that would say, oh, you know, I would give my life for Jesus. I'd like to be a missionary. I'd do this. But when it comes to little things like turning the other cheek when somebody yells at you or smites you or does something to you, when it comes to the little decisions like, am I going to lay aside a little bit of what I want to do what I know God wants me to do, little decisions, a few minutes here, a few minutes there, a little thing here, a humbling of my heart there. The little things make the man more than the big things. And if you're faithful in the little things, then God will make you faithful in the big things. If you think you're going to be faithful in the big things, but you're not faithful in the little things, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss it. Be faithful in the little things. I appreciate that. Yes. And I'd like to turn, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 104 this morning. Most of y'all know me. I know most of y'all fairly well. There's a few that I don't, but my name's Gordon Wanger from Ohio, Honey Creek Christian Fellowship. Lived in the Statesville area for a number of years, 10 or 12 years, up till about 5 years ago. So familiar with some of the area down here and some of the folks down here. And we're at a wedding with someone from over near Statesville yesterday. And just saw a young couple that were striving to be faithful in the little things and waiting for God's will and have such a blessing heaped on them. Struggles in life, challenges in life, big challenges. Challenges that have made many in their families or acquaintance fall away and turn away. But faithfulness in the little things, trusting God, looking to God to heal our hearts when it hurts, looking to God to help me be able and willing to make something right and honor someone I need to honor and forgive someone I need to forgive and do a little thing here and be willing to go where I don't want to go. And God turns around and makes a blessing out of it. Psalm 104, we'll just read through the whole thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. You know, we men, we build things. You ladies, you make things, you sew things, we do things. You know, there's curtains here in the doorways, you know. Somebody built the building, Brother Mark didn't, but he's renovating it. A lot of things, the biggest things that we do are still small compared to God. They're tiny compared to God. We think about God, you know, we turn a little light bulb on, we wire it up and we turn it on and we have some light. God invented. He made the whole concept of all these little electrons and all these little things that can make light and what light is and what it does. And he put the sun there and he made light. He came up with the idea, a life-sustaining light, not just something to read by, something that sustains life. It's amazing. All the details that God thought of and did. You know, in Egypt, we imagine, you know, we've got beams here, we've got posts. It says that he laid the beams in the waters, like the whole ocean. Like here we might dig a little hole and wind up with a little pool here or a little gutter there. We deal with little things, but God just uses the whole ocean to lay his beam. He uses the whole earth, and the earth isn't even big enough for God. The Bible calls the earth God's footstool. He's not just even in heaven. We think about all the space and the millions of light years to the stars. That's not even big enough for God. It says he lives in eternity. He can't even live in time like you and I do. And yet somehow he chooses the earth as his creation, a place to put his feet, a place to rest himself, a place to that gains the favor of God's eye, gains the attention of God's eye. And yet it's small. He makes the beams of his chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He laid the foundations of the earth. And we can do a few little things. What man can do sometimes looks impressive to us. The buildings and the strength and the ability. And we look at big things. We look at little things in neuroscience and how they're now wiring computers into people's brains and all the little teeny tiny details that they can do, these little microscopic things and make them do things. But God sees what's smaller than man has ever seen or dreamed of or heard of. There's these things that scientists can't even figure out. There's something here, but we see a force inside of it doing something. We can't even get there to find out what it is. What's inside of this is making this react in a certain way. They don't know because of God. God made it, and they'll probably see more over the next generation if the earth lasts, if he waits to come back. People will learn more. They'll learn more, but they won't learn half, not a tenth, not a hundredth of what God knows about creation that he's made. Okay, verse 6, 7, at thy rebuke, they fled, the waters, the clouds, at God's rebuke, you know, his word created them all, and at his rebuke, they fled away, they can flee, the clouds will part, the storms will go away, the waters will part, at the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away, they go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may not turn again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The trees of the Lord, all the trees of the Lord's. The hills of the Lord, all the hills on the face of the earth belong to the Lord. The cattle, the springs that come up, the trees with sap, it's all the Lord's. The Lord has made it. The Lord owns it all. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. He'll make us darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth into his work and his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather, they open. Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled, and thou takest away their breath. They die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. So in the light of all that, what is our response? To God, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. So it talks about God giving life and God taking life. There's something inside of every one of us that makes our heart keep beating. The anatomists, whatever they all are, they found certain things between the heart and the head and all these things that things, our life is there. But they can only see the physical. And it seems like there's a greater power at work there than just the physical things that they're finding. There's something that keeps it all working. And we believe that God gives life and God takes life. No man can choose to take life unless God chooses to allow it, unless it's God's time. God allows things. Life to be born and life to die. It's in God's hands. I think about the foolishness, the utter ridiculousness of the atheist that mocks God and hates God and curses God. And God's holding his heart and giving it beat after beat, breath after breath. And God made him and knows him. The foolishness of scoffing at God in a situation like that. It's like going to the operating room and having open heart surgery, and there your heart is on the table, and there the doctor is doing something, and you make fun of the doctor, say, you, whatever names you want to call them, you don't know what you're doing, hey? You know, that's just utter foolishness. You trust something greater than you. You trust someone who is wiser than you. God's so much more perfect and wise and greater than the doctors who learn certain things. Mocking God. Mocking God, that's what the people do that don't know him, that haven't learned to submit to him, that haven't learned to appreciate and be thankful where we come from and who has created us and how they've created us and why they've created us and the fact that he knows better than I do what's good for me. You know, the will of God, I've heard it's just a real simple definition. The will of God is exactly what you would choose if you knew everything God knows. When God says, do this, and you don't really feel it, you will someday realize why God said do that, and you will someday say, that's what I should have done, or I'm so glad I did that. I didn't know why, but God said to, and I did it. I obeyed, and it was right. Or God said to, and I scoffed at him, and I was wrong. You know, marriage, the world's defining marriage and redefining marriage and changing marriage, and they don't understand the point of marriage. God, in his wisdom, knew what we needed. He actually didn't. He didn't just, oh, okay, here's Adam. Oh, here's Eve. Let's see. Oh, let's bring them together. Here's Cameron. Here's Ashley. You know, they're kind of both in need of something. Well, here, let's just, okay, now let's bring. He created Adam with a need. He created Adam somewhat incomplete in himself. He created Eve with a need and to meet the need. He created Cameron and Ashley that way yesterday, Emily and Harvey. He created them and he raised them up with a need, with a way to be more complete, more useful, more made in the image of Christ together. And for each one of us, there's a place and a time and a season for every situation we find ourselves in, isn't there? And there's a way to receive the full blessing of God in every situation we find ourselves. He made us. He made the things around us. He's allowed the sovereignty of God. He's allowed the things that he's chosen to allow. And we don't understand why. We can see some things. There's other things we will not see this side of eternity. But to trust God in the place that I am today and say, he's wiser than I. I'm going to submit. I'm going to put myself where he wants me to be. I'm going to join in with God and say, yes, Lord, you are God. You are holy. You are right. I am small, but I want to join in praising God just like the birds do, just like the waters in the ocean do, just like the trees, just like the sap running in each one of those trees. I want to yield myself to God that I could be fulfilled and growing and useful in God's kingdom, how he wants me to be. Thinking about God and how highly exalted he is and how powerful and strong and perfect, and all the things he's done and what he still wants to do today. In Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read a few verses. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus, lifted higher than every name, he humbled himself lower than all the things on the earth. He humbled himself in a way that we can follow in his steps. We'll never come to the full depths of humility of Christ, but we can follow in his steps to abide in that humility and yield ourselves to those that would smite us like he did, to those that would take away his life, to those that would mock him. He yielded, first of all, to God, his Father, his God, part of him. We don't understand that whole thing. But he yielded himself, first of all, to his Father, and secondly, he yielded himself like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a lamb, when they accused him, when they mocked him, when they slapped him, when they hit him, he just yielded himself. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. Usually you think of the smarter one as the one that's usually more in control, and the one that just doesn't know what he's doing is kind of, well, somehow this whole thing's reversed. The people that had no idea what they were doing looked like they were in control. But he was purchasing their salvation and yours and mine and redeeming the whole world for himself. He knew what he was doing, and yet it didn't look like it there. Let's trust God even when it doesn't look like he knows what he's doing in our lives today. And let's just see God highly exalted. We'll see Jesus with that name above all names. And I want to look a little bit today at the holiness of God. I think this has set a little bit of the stage of the holiness of God and the might of God and how much greater than us God is. And the name of Jesus. In Luke 1:49. It says, he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Jesus' name, God's name, holy is his name. His name is holy. You know, we talk about Jesus being a friend to sinners and a friend of ours. And that's right. It's absolutely right. He wants to be our friend. But he's holy. He's holy. Does the President of the United States have friends? Yeah. Does God have friends? Yeah. Does that bring him any lower? No. He is holy. And yet he wants to be our friend. It's an amazing concept. It's an amazing dichotomy that we have a hard time getting hold of, and we won't understand all of the connection there. But he wants us to recognize his holiness and yet recognize his wanting to be involved in our lives and our ability to trust him. Holy is his name. God being holy, when we're in a sinful state, makes him unapproachable. But God being holy, when we're in a right state with him, it makes us trust him. It makes us draw near to him. Thinking about holy, what does it mean that his name is holy? His name is set apart. His name is sanctified. His name is higher than every name on earth. He has a name, and yet he's given names to everything, the beasts and the animals and the things on earth, and yet his name is separate. It's not even comparable. It's up there so high it's separate. It's like the sun and all these little lights we have down here, these little candles we can have down here. There's something similar, and yet there's something so unquestionably separate. God is holy. And even as we, his servants, even as we that have surrendered our lives to him, walk in holiness, we are still not coming close to the holiness of God. He is so holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. You know, holiness is very close to purity or being righteous. separate from a common condition and use, dedicated, hallowed, something that's separate. When we talk about God, when we talk about, here's an interesting word, sanctify is to make holy. We're actually talking about three fairly different things. When we sanctify God, and we're going to read a few verses on that, we are not making him holy. He's already completely holy without our recognition. But when we sanctify him, we're recognizing his holiness. We're exalting him. We're recognizing his place and our place, and we're being a clear testimony to the holiness of God. When God sanctifies us, he's changing us into his image to share in his holiness. And there's something that we can do as far as dedicating something in the temple, in the instruments, the altars, the animals, all those things that we see in the Old Testament. When something was dedicated, it was sanctified, it was set apart for God's use. And there was something about setting it apart that made it holy. There was something about setting apart that, you know, they made it useful to God. And in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we see men taking their money, as we talked about money and wages earlier in the children's lesson, they would take it and they would set apart a certain part of it to be holy to God, right? There were places in the Bible where we read it in the Old Testament that there was a part of your time that was to be holy. There was a part of your land that was to be holy. There was a part of everything that you produced. Whatever you produced, whatever you made, whatever your work was, whatever came out of your garden, there was a way to set apart certain things and make it holy and give it to God. Today in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we find that everything in our lives is to be holy unto God. Everything in our lives. Separate. So that's us dedicating something or making it holy or set apart for God. But us being holy is not putting on some kind of religious garb or religious attitude or doing something in a certain way. We see churches in the world that have kind of perfected the art of making something look really, really good to the flesh. That's not the holiness we're talking about. Religiosity or something that's impressive to man is a work of the flesh. And it's not impressive to God. Whether we're in a nice clean room like this or whether we're in the next room that's a little bit greasier and dirtier, those things aren't very impressive to God. Whether we're meeting outside or in a house or here, or whether we have the nicest church building, if we could, you know, have church in Donald Trump's apartment up in the top of the tower where they say it's all gold, everything's gold, and that would mean nothing to God. It's kind of impressive to men. There's churches that, you know, there's places that call themselves churches that have all these impressive things. Let's not be impressed with the things that people are impressed with. Let's be impressed with the things that God is impressed with. Holiness of heart, surrender to him, right decisions in the little things. God is a holy God, and he wants us to be a holy people. And as we surrender to him, even if it doesn't look very impressive to people, it's impressive to God that we become holy, sanctified, set apart, surrendered, useful to God, changed in his image. Luke 4, we read about even the devils crying out, "Let us alone, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" Somewhere else it says, "Before the appointed time, we know there's a day coming, but have you come to do that now? We know who you are, the Holy One of God," says in Luke 4, "the most set apart of all men, the most powerful, well, God in the flesh, the Holy One of God." In 1 Peter 1, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We're not going to focus on our being holy so much as we are in God's being holy and recognizing his lordship, his sovereignty, his sanctity, his holiness. God is holy. It's what he has always been and will always be, and everything he does is because of his holiness. He is a loving God. He is merciful. His mercy, His forgiveness has certain time constraints and certain requirements to it. His love and His holiness is apart from that. It's connected with that in time and space, and I don't want to go very far with that. I don't mean to make a big deal about that, but just to say that His holiness, He is holy, He is love, and He does show us mercy. And we're in a time of grace, a time of forgiveness, a time where it looks like He's not paying attention to the wicked things in the world. But there's coming a day when everything's going to be made right. Everything that's ever been done to you that's wrong is going to be made right. Everything that you've done, which is wrong, is going to be dealt with. Everything that you've done that is right is going to receive a reward. He's going to make it all right someday. It will be taken care of. He will be set apart. He will be holy. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. It will be clear. There will be no question. You will have no question in that day. He was holier than I thought He was. He was righter than I thought He was. No questions in that day about that. And I am undone. I'm worse than I thought I was when we see Him. And then that day, we will despise ourselves and love Him, and He'll make everything right, and it'll be beautiful. There's something about the time that we live in that He doesn't strike everyone down. There's a few examples where, and we can see some examples where somebody was not walking right, and it seemed like they received some kind of punishment for that. We see some examples of that in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in our day today. But that's the exception rather than the norm. If we all expected that if we go out there this week and we lie to anybody, if we expected to be struck down by a lightning bolt on the spot, we would be a little more careful, wouldn't we? But there's coming a day when He's going to make it all right. In Revelation 3:7, he says, when he's talking to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that at the key of David, He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He that is holy is saying these things. If you have ears to hear, you better hear. Listen up, because God's speaking. That's what Jesus, through the angel, told John to write down, to send to the churches and to us as well. He that is holy is saying these things to you. In Revelation 4:8, talking about, and I'd love to spend time painting the scene of heaven, looking upon the scene of heaven. We see a few little tiny glimpses into heaven through the scriptures, and I don't have time to go there. The one thing I just want to bring out. The four beasts, they're around the throne, and God's there, and there's this rainbow and rumblings and thunders and all these beautiful things, and the gold fades away like you forget about the concrete underneath of us or the asphalt outside when there's a grand parade. You kind of forget about it, but it's there in the background. The gold is there and in the background. It's the most common thing, and everything's just beautiful. And four beasts that we can't even hardly describe, they say a few things about them. Six wings, full of eyes, they rest not day and night. They have a job. They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. We see a lot of things repeated three times in the Bible. And it is showing the completeness or the extremeness or the bigness of something when it does that. God is holy, holy, holy. Man's never mentioned that way. Man can be holy if he's surrendered and set apart. God can make him holy. God makes us holy. We must be made holy and begin to share in the promises of God in earth if we have any hope to do such in heaven. But God is holy. pure and pure and even purer and more perfect. And you and I get a little glimpse of God. Today I just want to lift up this glimpse of a holy God. Holy. Everything we can imagine, everything we can understand. Holy. And then more holy. And then more holy than that. Holy, holy, holy. And the angels and those beasts don't get tired of saying it. And the elders don't get tired of casting down their crowns, the best things that God gives them in heaven, casting them down and prostrating themselves. Lord, you are worthy. A beautiful example. And we see a little bit about that holiness of God that is holy, holy, holy. So much holier than anything we can imagine. And yet we're getting a little glimpse of it here today. In Hebrews 7:26, it says, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." It's a little picture of the holiness of God. Holy, harmless, harmless. God, the Almighty, the powerful, harmless, undefiled. Sin doesn't defile him. Separate from sinners. Reaching out to sinners. Open to sinners, ready to receive them and to change them. And really, each one of us need to put ourselves in the category of someone who's a sinner in need of God's mercy and his hand reached out to us to draw us towards him and make us more like him. That's where every one of us find ourselves, is it not? And the more we see God for who he is, the more we see ourselves. Like, was it Isaiah the prophet said, "I'm undone"? Was that Isaiah? Yeah. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I've seen a little glimpse of God. And I'm done. I'm a dead man. And John here in Revelation, we've been reading some of that. You know, he got a look of God and he cast himself down. He couldn't tell. There's an angel and there's God. And I'm just nothing compared to all of this. I'm done. And God raised him up on his feet and gave him a vision and a burden and something to go share. God does that with us. So an image of God that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, and creeping things that have no ruler over them." Habakkuk's complaining to God. You're pure. You're perfect. And you're so pure you can't even look at the sinful things going on in the world around. What are you doing about them? And how are you so pure and you're not dealing with these things? There's things that aren't right. He was complaining to God. There's things that aren't right here in my family. There's things that aren't right in my nation around me. I hate it. God, you hate it worse than I do. Why don't you deal with it? He was complaining. It's an interesting complaint and very good responses from God. But it's just interesting that he thinks about God having pure eyes. God's so holy, he's got to deal with it. And yet, it doesn't look like he's dealing with it. God, we talk about holding our tongues. We all have the ability to hold our tongue by using our brain. And in our home, sometimes when we don't hold our tongues, when we should use our brain, sometimes we'll use our fingers to hold it still for a little while to think about that. But it looks to the prophet Habakkuk that God is holding his tongue back when he should be doing something about it. You're too pure for this. Men are doing terrible things. And there's men down here. We're all like a bunch of little ugly fishes down in the sea compared to God. It's these little things, kind of like an insects, or I think it does say creeping things. Yeah, creeping things that have no ruler over them. Slugs, bugs. Whatever they are, that's like us. And we're down here, and one's a little bit holier than the other one. One's a little bit cleaner, one's a little bit better, one's a little more in the right than the other one. God, you should be dealing with the one that's more in the wrong. Well, I think his complaint to God kind of answers his question. That God's so holy that we are all unholy in his sight. And like we heard this morning, every one of us deserves hell. We deserve the wages of sin, which is death. None of us None of us, whatever family we were born in, whatever righteousness we think we've attained to, deserve heaven. We don't. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment because we've turned away from God. And we're like those bugs down there that sometimes we think, oh, I'm more holy than that one is. And this righteous God should deal with that one that's not quite as holy as me. What foolishness. What foolishness. There's something about it that's right, that God is holy and he should deal with these things. But he is holy and he will deal with these things. He's just being gracious to you and me and the next guy down the road. Whether he's as wicked as Hitler or whether he's as power hungry as Donald Trump or whether he's as powerful as a soldier in a battle tank or with a machine gun. God is merciful and gives time to you and I and the next one down the road to repent, to yield to him, to choose who we will serve in his holiness. He's wiser than we are. We don't understand all the reasons he does it, but we can trust him. Let's not get too worked up when we see unjust things around us. Let's take them to the Lord. What's the unjust things in your life, the things you struggle with in your life, things that aren't quite right? Someone else that might not have it figured out quite as right as you do. Let's not take ourselves so seriously when we think we have something figured out better than somebody else. But let's take God very seriously when we know he is holy and he does right. And when he says to do something, it's because it's best for us. It's the very best thing for us. Even if we can't see it today, someday we will. And we have the story in Numbers 20. I probably won't read it all, about Moses striking the rock. There was a time when Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. There was a time that they had no water, a million or a couple million, whatever, huge quantity of people and animals, trusting God, learning to trust God, and no water. And within 24 hours of all being dead on this desert sand. What do we do? And what were the people doing? What were the reactions? There was complaining. There was arguing. Oh, let's stone this Moses and go back to Egypt. There's better places we could be. Why are we here? And even Moses, the most meek man on the face of the earth, wanting to do God's will. There was a time when God told him to strike a rock. And he brought this spring of water out, and everybody got enough water, and it was a beautiful thing. But then we see one mistake in Moses' life. This other time in Numbers 20, when the Lord spake unto Moses, and he says, take your rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes. Speak to the rock. You struck it before, but now speak to the rock. It's a picture, an image, a foreshadowing of repentance and asking forgiveness from God. Repentance and taking the fact that Christ has already been slain and I'm just asking for his forgiveness. It's a foreshadowing of that. Speak to the rock and it's going to give them water. I want them to see that I'm a holy God. I can do it one way or another. I'm foreshadowing their salvation. Speak to the rock and it will give them water. Moses took the rod from before the Lord and gathered the congregation and said, hear ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I think Moses got his eyes a little bit off of God and just a little bit too much onto man. You rebels, you guys, I'm getting tired of you. And he got a little bit of that attitude in himself. And he made a mistake. God said, speak to the rock. And he took it. He lifted up his hand with his rod and he smote the rock twice. I'm not sure if he actually hit it two times that time or if that was the second time that he struck the rock when he was told to before, but this time he wasn't supposed to, and so it's the second time he struck it instead of speaking to it like he was supposed to. And God is merciful. And God sent water out of the rock. And God gave his people water. He didn't strike Moses dead. He didn't dry up the water and kill them all in the desert. He was merciful and gave them water. But he's a jealous God. And It was a small thing. It would appear like a small thing to Moses. What does it matter if I strike it and water can come out versus speaking to it? It seemed like a small thing, but it was a foreshadowing of Christ and our salvation, a foreshadowing of how to obtain salvation through repentance and confession. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. The children of Israel strove with the Lord, and Moses lowered himself to joining in with that fighting and murmuring and complaining of the people of Israel and focusing on the rebellion rather than focusing on a holy God who needs to be sanctified, needs to be made holy. What you and I are doing isn't changing God, but you and I are either sanctifying God in the eyes of our families, friends, and the world around us. We're showing a holy God for who he is through careful obedience to every command of God, written commands, and commands he speaks to us and guides us and how he wants to lead us. You and I are either showing the holiness of God, or we're robbing God of his holiness by not sanctifying him before people. And we have opportunities every day to do one or the other, multiple. You and I have had lots of opportunities recently, and we will in the near future. The Lord said, you believed me not to sanctify me in their eyes, to show them a foreshadowing of the salvation that is coming. You didn't count me holy enough to sanctify me, to show my holiness through careful obedience. People today say, obedience to all these little things, it doesn't matter. We just love God, and that's all that matters, and we're on our way to heaven. But the Bible teaches us something different. Careful obedience. Careful obedience to every word of God. Did Moses have a good life? Can you imagine the beauty of a life of faith, of providing for a million people? Or millions of people, I don't know the numbers exactly, somewhere in the million, 2 million, 3 million, somewhere in that range. Every one of us have responsibilities in life. Some of the youngest ones here don't yet know the responsibilities they're going to have. There are people that are depending on your faithfulness to God. There are people whose eternal souls will depend on your faithfulness to God. You and I are in a place to either sanctify God in every situation and decision and reaction in life and count him holy and show him as holy, or to think a little bit of ourselves and to bring God down and rob from his holiness. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and before men. Every one of us, man, woman, child, we have a time and a place to sanctify God. It starts in our hearts. It starts in small steps of obedience. But it goes to things that many will see and be affected by. And eternity will be affected by your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness to God. He's a holy God. Sanctify him. You're not making him any holier, but you're recognizing him, you're yielding your life, and you're showing his holiness to others and showing the way to being truly satisfied in this life and all of eternity. Let's show that way clearly. Not with a little bit of yes to God and a little bit of serving my own flesh. Not with yes to God, but it's got to be my way, and everybody else has got to understand that I've understand a few things here, and I'm the bug that's twice as big as the other bug, and the others need to listen to me. Not in humility of Christ, the humility of Christ that just yielded himself, took what came, but never took his eyes off of his Father. Let's never take our eyes off of a holy God. Back to Philippians 2 that we started off with near the beginning of the message about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. It will happen. Either today or in eternity, or both. Every knee, the worst sinner out there, the proudest person out there, someday their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday every one of us will all of a sudden see the holiness of God and be so subject to the holiness of God that we can't do anything other than submit ourselves, because we'll be there before the throne and before the judgment of God and for all eternity. Whether in hell or in heaven, you'll be done making choices. You'll be fully submitted to the will of God for eternity. But what about today? Today is our day to choose whether I'm going to humble myself before God and recognize Him as God and show Him as God through careful obedience to every word of God, or whether I'm going to lift myself up as something. What will you choose? What will you choose today? Is there something that God's pointing His finger at in your life to sanctify me? Show how holy I am through surrender, through obedience, through the humility of Christ. Not through your wisdom, not through my abilities, but through our humility and through our submission and our surrender to God. He will be sanctified. Will you sanctify Him in your heart and in your life? Let's pray. Oh God, time is ticking on. Our lives are nearing their end. Eternity is coming. We thank You for the glimpse that we've seen of Your holiness. We thank You for the glimpse that I believe everyone here has seen of the blessing of submission to You. We thank You for the free will You've given man, You've given us, each one of us, and each one of the next people in the world around us. We just thank You for Your wisdom in all of that. Help us to yield ourselves to You, to sanctify You, to sanctify ourselves, to surrender ourselves, to dedicate ourselves, to predetermine that we will be holy as You are holy. We will set You apart as holy, to predetermine before we get into whether it's a situation of somebody mocking us or somebody taking our rights away or somebody saying something wrong about You, or to predetermine that we will yield our lives as vessels for You. Lord, predetermine in the next conversation I'll have with my wife or my children, next conversation I'll have with a drunkard or somebody who's atheist or living their own lives, predetermine to show the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and to sanctify You in our heart and be willing to speak the truth. Help us to do that. Help us to make a full surrender and stay surrendered, to exalt You and to keep You in Your place of holiness and honor before our eyes and before the eyes of those around us. Through submission and surrender and following You, help us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Bless each one here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I have to think about when I